Great. Good morning. So, I'm going to try and keep this morning short. We've had a really full morning already. It's like the pastor that once got up in the front of the church to preach a message and gave this long, elaborate, overcomplex message, and at the end thought he'd done a great job and went to sit at the door so he could hear all the congratulations, you know. And everybody just filed past with these glum-looking faces. Until one old lady came and stopped in front of him and said, shook his hand, said, Pastor, I just want to thank you, you know, for your service. It reminded me of the peace and the love of God. And he was like, yes, she got it, you know. It's like, oh, great. So what was it that reminded you? You know, trying to coax some more affirmations out of her. And she said, well, it reminded me about the peace of God because it passed all understanding. And it reminded me about the love of God because it endured forever. So I'm going to try and not set that record this morning, but can we just pray before we start? Father, we thank you that you're a great God. Thank you that you have us on an awesome journey. Thank you that your plans and purposes for our lives are so extravagant, and we have so little to offer, but you come and you fill us, you equip us, and I pray this morning, Holy Spirit, you'd open our hearts and our minds to hear what you have to say. Thank you that you're a speaking God. Thank you that you're an active God. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, I just thought it was amazing. One of the last song that the kids sung from the NCS school about making all things new. The title for my preach this morning is All Things Have Been Made New. Isn't that amazing, eh? How God orchestrates that. I didn't know what they were going to be doing. But I want to read a scripture this morning. It comes from chapter 8 of Hebrews, and I'm going to read just the first 5 verses because of time. But I want to say we are in a season. Do you know that God changed seasons in our lives? And every season is to bring us closer to His plans and purposes for our lives. I love God that He loves us so much He doesn't leave us alone. Don't you love that about Him? He always has us on a journey, and I believe we are in a season of purpose. Purpose in God. But what Satan wants to come and try and do in seasons of purpose, and every season takes us into the purposes of God, is he wants to sow doubt. And this morning, or actually when I was preparing for this message, but again this morning, it just hit me so strongly, the fact that actually God wants to remove doubt from our lives. This morning, you may be sitting with doubt in your heart. And there's a couple of things which I'll bring up at the end that I think God, by His Spirit, wants to minister into our lives this morning. But doubt is a killer of faith. And God is building us up. He's saying, I'm making a people of faith. And God does it. Don't you love that fact? I want to say right now that it's not dependent on you. It's dependent on Him. And we're going to read from the scripture why it's dependent on Him. And I love this. And so chapter 8, verse 1 to 5, it says this. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest. That sentence alone is full of power. We have such a high priest. Of course, we know it's speaking about Jesus. One who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on that mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. I want to say today, folk, we are living in a time where we should be excited about the fact that we have a God who is orchestrating things for us that we haven't yet seen, but which will bring us and people that we encounter into a closer relationship with Jesus. Everything that we do is for one reason and one only. It's not to make a good church. It's not even to tell the world about Jesus. It's to bring glory to His name. And everything flows out of that. Everything that we're involved in. I remember when I was a boy, I was only about 8 years old. We lived in Johannesburg in South Africa. We had all these high walls. Every house in Johannesburg has high walls. I don't know whether it's to keep people in or to keep people out, but they're there. And across the road from where we lived, there was a drain pipe. And into this drain, I would sneakily, this was my favorite pastime until I got caught. But anyway, there was this air brick in the bottom of the wall, and I would run a fishing line through with a rubber snake attached to the end, and I would shove it in the hole across the road. And then I would sit behind my big high wall and wait for people to walk up the road. And as they came walking up the road, I'd slowly start to pull the snake out across the road. And I just loved the reactions, you know, it was like, ah! And then there was this running and chaos until one day when there was a couple walking up the road. And as they got closer to the gut, I didn't notice this, but the gut had got caught around the lady's foot. So as they were walking past the drain, out of the corner of their eye, they saw this movement and looked and saw the snake coming out of the drain pipe. Natural reaction, run. So she took off, but because the gut was around her foot, the snake suddenly turned different angle, boy, and started chasing her. And the faster she ran, of course the faster the snake was catching up to her, right? She eventually jumped into a garbage can, which was on the side of the road, right into the garbage can. She was pregnant. I didn't know this. And the husband started following, when he realized what has happened, the fishing gut back to the wall. Oh no, exactly right. Well, let's just say I didn't sit down for a couple of days after that. And I learned a big lesson. But why I brought this up in this message this morning is the fact that when she saw that snake, she assumed it was real. Otherwise, why run? And when she took off, she saw this thing coming to her, and that which she thought was real, she thought was going to have a profound impact on her life. And so she ran, and she jumped into the garbage can. In fact, nothing ever happened. She was fine. The snake couldn't have ever bit her. But the fact was, she perceived it to be real. And folk, we live in a world today where we are currently situated in our lives. We can be forgiven through ignorance of thinking that actually we are living in the real. Now, I'm not being freaky and I'm not saying, oh, you know, this is not real and the chairs aren't real. We are living in a material real world, but actually spiritually, this is just a shadow of the real. We have a God, and this scripture starts off, it says, we have such a high priest. Man, those words are profound. We have a person who is full of power, who is full of grace, who is orchestrating things, and it's not only for heaven, it's for now. And God calls us to live in the real now. The real plans and purposes that He has for us are not shaped on circumstances. The real plans and purposes that He has for us are not dependent on how good or my performance. It depends on the fact that we have a God who is supreme commander over all things, and He rules now. So I want to pick out two things just out of this passage of Scripture. And the first one is that there is such a high priest. I always think of this. I think of that picture of the cowboy in the western town. You hear, and the guy comes out swaggering, and you go, oh, scatter, there's a new sheriff in town. But actually, the new covenant, folk, when Jesus came and He died on that cross, and He brought something that was so much better, this passage tells us. He brought what? He brought Himself. He brought Himself. He came as man, 100% man, 100% God. And He ushered in a new covenant. And what does that mean? Well, He came as a minister, a profound minister, not a minister that was like in the old covenant that could just kind of do things on my behalf. He came as a minister with absolute profound power. Power that was not seen in the old covenant. Power to do what? Power, the Bible says, to put the law into my mind. Up until that time, if you were a little Jewish boy, You would have to learn the first 5 books of the Bible. You would have to get scripture put in a box and stuck on your temple. And it was an outward action of trying to say, I need to get this into my head. And in the new covenant, Jesus comes and he says, you know what? Don't bother. Don't bother. You can try and do that all you like, but the problem is the law fails when we fail. And how often do we fail? But he says, I'll tell you what. I'm going to take it one step forward. By my Spirit, I will come into your life and I will put the law in your minds. I will write it on the tablets of your heart. He comes and he does it. No longer is it because of my effort. It's about the fact that Jesus does it. Folk, what a privilege we have. We don't serve a God who sits and dictates and drives us with this whip saying, I need you to. He says, actually, I will come within you. I will dwell within you. The power that I'm offering you is not an outward power. It's an inward power. It comes from within. Wow. See, the old high priest would minister on my behalf with gifts and sacrifices. But Jesus, the new high priest, he doesn't come and minister and try and make sacrifices to right my wrongs. Jesus comes and he says, no, I want to minister to you. This is a personal God, folk. We try and bring our offerings. We try and bring the best that we have. And actually, in truth, how much can we actually bring God? How much? Think of your best day. Think of the best day when you were like, woohoo! You know, I have it all. I'm the man. What? How much can we actually bring to a God that paid for our lives, who did the impossible? And I want to say what the greatest impossibility is. It's taking my life and giving me freedom, giving me a living relationship with Him, and giving me an eternal destination with God, safe and secure. That is impossible, but by the grace of God. That's the God that we serve. He goes one step further and he says this, when you understand the power that's in your life, we need to see that actually it's that same power. So we have this minister full of power, but then he comes and he says, hang on, you are co-laborers with me. You are joint heirs with me. The minute we give our lives to Jesus, he says, you are co-laboring with me. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people called out of darkness into light. And this is what I'm going to do. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that dwells within you. That dwells within me. Wow. See, Michael Eaton says this. He says, you instantly become a child of God, yet it is a lifelong pursuit to get to know Him. But I think the problem, and I know that in my life, when there's been seasons where God is saying it's a God encounter season, I'm calling you deeper. I give up because I look and I go, you know what? I've got the ticket. I've got the ticket to heaven. I've got the relationship with Jesus. And we can give up on the pursuit. But it's when we pursue something. What doesn't every woman, hey? Every lady wants a man that's going to pursue her. Ladies? Thank you. Amen. I hear that, sister. Anybody looking for husbands? No, don't put those hands down. Thanks. No, that's fine. No, but really, just think about it. God loves it when we pursue Him. And what happens when we pursue Him? We fall in love with Him. And the reality of who Jesus is becomes real in my life. But too often we give up on the pursuit. And if we give up and we don't pursue, we miss out on what God wants to do. And I'll tell you what He wants to do. He wants to take me on a process from learning to obey Him to loving being obedient. Where it is no longer the so-called sacrifice. We treat obedience as like this big sacrifice because we've been schooled in the ways of the world. We've been schooled like in our frail natures as kids where we realized every time there was obedience, it was because I was wanting to do something that I wasn't allowed to do. And actually, God's saying, that's not my picture of obedience. My picture of obedience is as you obey me more, you become more free in what you are able to do. Because you're not governed by your own desires. You're not governed by what is wrong for you. You're governed by the Lordship of Christ. And as I lead you, I bring you into freedom. We go from a place of learning to receive to a place of loving being a giver. Hey, every little child, when you start, I know, and sometimes I'm still like that. It's probably the child in me. But there's still time for it. It's like, it's all about me. Hey, give, give, give. Give me. And actually, as we pursue Jesus and we go on this walk with Him, we start to see what He really is like. And we realize that His life was never about what He could get. It was always about what He could give. And He says, I want to take you on that journey. I want to make you givers. He wants to take us from a place of learning to worship to a place of living for worship. Where actually worship isn't about singing. It's not 20 minutes or 40 minutes before the meeting. It's actually a lifestyle of worship where every waking moment of my day, I see Him and I live with this audience of one. I just say, Jesus, 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 it's you. He doesn't expect us to have the goods. That's why He says, I'll put them in your hearts. We sometimes live like we have to have it all together. And it stops us. It stops us from fulfilling the purposes He has for us. It also leads us to think that we are the center of our universe. Folk, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but you're not the center of your universe. Neither am I the center of my universe. I'm so thankful. That's one of the things that Jesus does by His Spirit. It's a Spirit thing. It cannot be done by man. It's a Spirit thing. When the Spirit of God comes on us and we accept Jesus as our Lord and center, as our Savior, something of our center should shift. Our center becomes centered on Him. And as it becomes centered on Him, we get this revelation. Actually, it's not about me. It's not about me. Second thing that the Scripture points out, it says there's a new tent. Now, if you read the commentaries on the new tent, this is talking about heaven. But it's not saying, like we can sometimes be led to think, oh, we must live like so heavenly minded, you know, in this world. Actually, we do that and sometimes we end up being of no earthly use. But that's not what this is talking about. All this is saying is that actually what we focus on will allow us, will influence what we see. Can I say that again? What we focus on will influence what we see. In Delhi, a city of 15 million people in about 55 square kilometer radius. I'll let that sink in for a while. 15 million in a 55 square kilometer radius. Three-story buildings. Everything is three stories at least. All the buildings are packed together next to each other. It's a known fact that many, many people in Delhi suffer from eye disease. They suffer from not being able to see long distance. The reason why, they never get an opportunity to focus long distance. Because wherever you look, there's building, 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 building. Or short range. And it's affected the eyesight of entire communities. In fact, that's a picture of where we focus will determine what we see. You see, if heaven is the actual pattern and earth is the shadow, just like in that story of the snake, you know, if you focus on the snake and you think that is the real thing, you will react according to that. And at the end of the day, you go, oh, it wasn't real. But when heaven is our reality, when the fact is that God is saying, I'm not wanting you to live thinking, oh, I'm waiting for heaven. What this passage is actually saying is, for goodness sake, folk, let's see things from God's perspective. See, God looks down. It says He's seated in heavenly places. He has this view which is over all things, which He sees into the places that we don't. He leads us by His Spirit. He has overview and oversight. And the most amazing miracle is He says, I invite you to see what I see. But do we take Him up on that? See, when we start to think and process things like the world, we change the way we want things to happen and we miss out on God's dealings in our lives. The world determines peace. Think about this. The world determines peace as the absence of storms. Think about it, huh? If all the countries just got on so nicely together and nobody was fighting, there'd be peace. If, you know, my family, nobody was fighting, everybody, peace, you know, no storms. Oh, it would be marvelous. That's the world's perception of peace. But you see, Jesus uses situations like those stormy times to actually develop and build into our lives character so that we are strengthened in two things. In our resolve of knowing that He is Lord and he is able, and two, in allowing us to be more dependent on him and to see him fulfill what he wants to do. So when we read the story about the disciples in the boat in Matthew chapter 8, and it says, then they got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. He replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. You see, Jesus' pattern of dealing with storms is not remove the storms. His pattern is there to be in the middle of the storm with us. Because when he's in the storm with us, we see the active working power of God on our behalf. But too often we go, oh no, don't bring the storm. God says, fine, I wanted to show you. I want to show you. Folk, we often just deny the fact that God wants to use circumstances and situations to bring us closer to him. Let's not be those that judge our situations and just negate the power of God by not allowing him to work in our situations. He wants to do the impossible. He wants to do the impossible. If true dependence, if true peace is not an environmental dependent thing, I want to say, what is it? I'll tell you what it is. It's an internal conviction. It's a conviction that is bound up by the power of the Holy Spirit in within my life, where I say, yes, I don't see peace as something that's dependent on what I see outside. Remember, because my focus is from heaven's gaze down, it's an internal conviction. I know I can have peace because my God is with me every single moment of the day. And what does that do when we do that? I'll tell you what it does. It allows three things in our lives. It allows us to see the impossible. It allows us to believe for the impossible. And it allows us to do the impossible. I want to say that again. It allows us to see the impossible, to believe for the impossible, and to do the impossible. Folk, I don't know about you, but I need the impossible to happen in my life daily. In my family. The impossible. Maybe you're in a situation where you're thinking, God, how can I provide for my family? No job or not enough to... You can believe for God to do the impossible if we look from His perspective. In my finances, in our future, in our marriages, in our part in building the kingdom. But sure, this is a hard one. Don't go here. Because often the world standard that we bring into the church is the world standard. And the world standard is this. Says that complacency and lack of commitment is great. But you see, God's not on a mission to drive us into stuff. He knows that as we commit to His plans and purposes, as we negate, as we get rid of complacency in our lives, man, we start to be filled with the purposes and the power of God. And as we do, we see the fruit of what He wants to do. I think sometimes the church would love to change the hymn book, hey? If we had hymn books. Remember all those favorite songs in the past? Like, a comfy mattress is our God. Remember that song? Above average is thy faithfulness. Amazing grace, how interesting the sound. I surrender some. I'm fairly certain that my Redeemer lives. Joyful, joyful, we kinda like thee. My hope is built on nothing much. Oh, how I like Jesus. Praise God from whom all affirmations flow. Set up for Jesus. Spirit of the living God, fall somewhere near me. Take my life and let me be. What an acquaintance we have in Jesus. Oh, when the saints go sneaking in. Guys, we laugh, but actually isn't that sometimes the revelation that we put in our own lives of our commitments and our love and the place and the part that God has for us? It's so much more. So much more. These songs were written, a mighty fortress is our God. Man, when you hear that, something should stir in our hearts and passion should rise up in us and say, God, it's not enough for me just to sit. You have purpose and plans for me. You have purpose and plans for people to be impacted by my life, not because of who I am, but because of who you are. You see, when we hear the truth about how God sees us, when we look from heaven's perspective, we build with heavenly equipment. What is that? Faith instead of fear. We build with faith instead of fear. We build with hope instead of lack of vision. We build with courage instead of complacency. God wants us to be courageous. See, in this passage, you read on in verse 6, it talks about new and better promises. One of them, and I'm going to run through these quickly for sake of time, but we'll become more like Him. We become more like Him. He puts the laws into our minds. Folk, we've got to stop trying in our own strength to be like Him. He put Himself within us so that we could become like Him from the inside out. It's a journey. It's a process. We've just got to be willing. We've just got to say, God, change me. Change me. Change me not based on my comfort levels. Change me. Take me out of my comfort levels, but change me. He's promised to be our God. What does that mean? It means He's promised to be our very source of strength, our very source of security, and our provider. He says this, you will be my people. Wow. Wow. You will be my people. You know what He's doing there? He's claiming ownership. He's saying, you are my treasured possessions. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3 to 4, and I'm going to conclude with this. It says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. The former things have passed away. Folk, this scripture in Revelation is a direct prophecy of what's going to happen once Jesus comes back. We will be with Him. There will be no more tears, no more crying. But I'll tell you what else this passage is referring to, is the fact that God wants heaven to break into our lives right now. And so everything that is spoken here is true right now. He will wipe away every tear. You see, when we understand, I'm not talking physical tears here. I'm talking about the fact that we are insufficient for the task. God comes. He says, I'll wipe your insufficiencies away. I'll give you the freedom to make choices and decisions and believe for me and see me miraculously working on your behalf right now. He says, there'll be no more crying. No, death shall be no more. Death. I'm telling you what doubt does. It brings death in your life. Just think of it. Think of the times you've doubted the purposes and plans of God over your life. What has it brought? Has it brought you into freedom? Woo! I feel better, God. Or has it brought you into a place of feeling dead? Dead. It says there's a new place. I felt these three things this morning. If you're a believer this morning and you know Jesus here, I want to say this. God wants to dispel doubts that you may have. I felt there'd be people in this meeting this morning in these three categories. Doubt about your salvation because you are not meeting the mark. Not doubt about your salvation as in terms of, I haven't said the prayer. But Satan's biggest thing that he wants to bring into our lives is saying, you're not good enough. There was a man at the first meeting that came up weeping, saying, all my life I've been told by people I'm not good enough. He says, it's put doubt in my life. Man who loves Jesus. Folk, we're not called to live these lives that are subservient to our circumstances or to what people say. God speaks over your life today. He says, you are my treasured possession. He wants to drive out doubt. Second thing, doubt about your access to God. Freedom from religiosity. I want to say religion kills. The life of Christ is found in freedom, and that comes as we don't doubt about our access to God. When that curtain was torn and we were given access into the throne room, we always look at it and say, wow, it was so we could go in. But actually it was a picture of us going in, but it was also a picture of God coming out to you. And so often we think, God, where are you in my circumstances? We move. He never moves. He's with us. We have access to the throne room of grace every single day. That should bring security. But if we doubt that, we're finished. Third thing, doubt about your purposes in God. I want to say maybe some of you have sat here today or sitting here today or have been sitting here for months and going, God, what is my purpose? What is the meaning of life in essence? What am I called to do as a Christian? And you're doubting and you're sitting here and you're thinking, and it's all based on this thing. I don't have the goods. Don't have what it takes. Folk, Jesus in the simplicity of his scripture, I love the way he used pictures and he brings it down to the bare minimum. He says, if you pass somebody a glass of water in my name, you've served me. We are all without excuse. The excuse comes as we give in to that fake snake and we think, oh, that's the real world. You know, I'm insignificant. Unless I have this or I have this, I can't do anything. Actually, God wants to kill that doubt about your purpose. He says you have purpose in him. Today you have purpose in God. If you're not a believer here this morning, maybe you've come to church for a couple of times, maybe this is your first time, you've never made Jesus Lord and Savior of your life, I want to say you can two things. Firstly, you can make that commitment today. The best commitment you'll ever make in your life. The first miracle you will experience is the rebirth by the Spirit of God, the greatest miracle of all. But you see, even if you are sitting in that place today and you don't know Jesus, he wants to dispel doubt. He wants to bring freedom from fear, fear of your future. It is impossible to be sitting in this place without God as our center and not be fearful. Revelation 21 verse 5 says this, behold, I am making all things new. Behold, I am making all things new. Carries on and says, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Folk, we're on a journey of purpose in the life of the church. We trust in God to take us into new vistas, new things. Are we going to be held back by fake snakes that are string twisted around our ankle and we're looking back and we're thinking this thing is coming to bite us? And actually, it's fake. Or are we going to look at our God who's got us on a journey and dispel doubt? And that's what I felt this morning. God wants to dispel doubt. Dispel doubt. We look at the church. Maybe you look in the church and you've sat here and you've had doubt about where or what is coming in the future. Dispel the doubts this morning. It's not about us. It's not even about the leadership of this church or you or me as individuals in our lives. It's about the fact that Jesus is Lord and he loves us. He has a plan and purpose. He is not shaken. Can I ask us to stand together for a moment as we close? I wonder if the worship team can come up. I felt really there was a moment for response this morning. It's not a response to a good message or a bad message or whatever. It's not about the message. It's about God's heart. It's about dispelling that doubt. I want to read those three things again. Doubt about your salvation because you're not meeting the mark. Doubt about how much access you actually have to God. How much does he hear me? Have I got to do something more so that he'll hear me better? Doubt about your purposes in God. Sitting here thinking, you know what, I have nothing in my hands to offer. God wants to dispel those doubts this morning. I do believe it's like we can take ground and we can see what God is calling us into and we can see it either as quicksand or we can see it as a firm foundation. And with quicksand, you know what, if you step into quicksand, when you see it there, it looks good. You step into it, and the minute you step into it, you realize something is not right. You go, oh, something's not right. And so the struggle begins. And the more the struggle, the deeper you sink. And doubt has a way of gripping us like that. It brings us into a place of fear. And it brings us into a place, I'll tell you what else, of pride. Because you see, pride, doubt is just really a place of saying, I don't believe God has what it takes to fulfill and to work with me and to bring me through in the fullness of his plans. God wants to dispel that. He wants to remove the quicksand so that when we put our feet forward, we put it on a solid foundation. We move forward with a solid foundation, knowing that Jesus is our foundation. He is the firm foundation. So I'm not going to even ask us to close our eyes. I'm just going to say this worship team's going to play a song now. We would love to pray for you. I'd love to pray over you this morning. If you're in that place where there's been doubt in whatever way that's captivated you like a fake snake, this is a moment of freedom. It's a moment of liberty. You cannot move forward. We cannot move forward into the fullness of plans with doubt in our minds. God wants to dispel that. You'll know right now. Yes, in this area I have. So before this band starts to lead us in a worship, I would love to ask you to come forward and I'd love to pray for you. And then together, as you stand here, worship, we're going to worship the King and we're going to look at Him because His name is what dispels it.